Hey, we're going to go ahead and get started. We may have a couple others come in here in a minute. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 18, which is probably one of the more familiar passages out of Jeremiah, talking about the potter and the clay. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. I was reading one commentator the other day, and he was saying, "All right, let's turn to Jeremiah. It's the easy book to find. It's the book that has the clean pages in your Old Testament." So I hope over these few weeks we're dirting them up just a little bit. That's it. It's close. It's very close. So, all right. So as we get started tonight, as I said, this is a very familiar passage of scripture, but each week I like to try to do just a quick recap and just to keep reminding us where we've been and what we're doing. And I want to start out, you don't need to turn there, but in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17, the psalmist said this. He said, "The wicked will return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God." The King James Version puts it like, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." The reason I reference that verse is because what we are seeing happen is Judah, the nation of Judah in the days of Jeremiah, is this nation that has utterly forgotten God. All through this prophecy, for more than 40 years, Jeremiah had this assignment and ministered to the nation. We are watching it being returned to Sheol, or turned to Sheol, as the psalmist says. Chaos is in the land. It's spreading rapidly throughout the land. Corruption in the government is everywhere. Morality is constantly declining. Evil is overtaking people. It's okay. The life of the nation is gradually becoming more and more evil. And it's exactly in accordance with the prediction of the psalmist. The psalm number 9 is a psalm that is talking about the future. All the nations will, the wicked will return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. In other words, there's a coming day of justice for those who live in this way and conduct themselves in this way. Now, in our own day, we have no trouble understanding what Jeremiah is talking about, because we live in a day where it appears we're in a time where our nation is rapidly forgetting God. We're watching the phenomenon and we see corruption spreading throughout our land. The moral fiber is losing its consistency. The government seems to be increasingly unable to govern properly. The institutions of our lives and that we have had is being shaken by frequent panics, and we're torn with dissension. We can't get along with each other. There's disagreement on every hand. There's animosity among people. And all of this is in line with Scripture. This is the way the Scripture describes the nations who forget God. There will come a day when justice will be served. So what Jeremiah is doing in the book of Jeremiah, one of its purposes is to increasingly show us the revelation of the heart of God who would turn a nation over to judgment. What is the heart of God like that is willing to turn a nation back upon itself? We've seen and we'll see even more judgments against the people in Jeremiah. But what the prophet is being taught as he goes along is to know the heart of God that is judging. In other words, that God, even though in judgment, it doesn't mean he doesn't love the people. It's just that he cannot abide them. He cannot allow them to continue to conduct themselves in the way that they are conducting themselves. It appears that he is ruthless. It appears that he is a tyrant and dealing with these people. But we need to understand what kind of God is behind this type of judgment. And the passage we're looking at tonight does that. As we talk about the potter and the clay, it is a beautiful picture of how God works with people. Now, last week in Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah learned two important truths. He learned that the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately corrupt. Jeremiah 17:9. And Jeremiah had to come to grips with that fact as God revealed it to him. Remember, we said that God is teaching us that there is no hope. There is no hope in man. In other words, no nation has ever reversed the trend of its deterioration by simply gathering up its own resources, girding up itself in its own moral strength, through its own human wisdom, work out a remedy for a degenerative society. In other words, if we want to see things turn around, it's not going to be us that does it. It's not going to be a determination of humanity that says we can gather the good and gather the things that we can and turn ourselves around. We can't do that. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately corrupt. We will never have that ability in and of ourselves because of the condition of our heart. And so this was the message to Jeremiah last week that you're not going to turn things around in and of your own strength. You're not going to one day wake up and decide that you're going to make a difference. And that's why as chapter 17 progressed, remember, after God said that the heart was deceitful above all things, desperately corrupt, remember God said that there is a throne on high that we can go to. In Jeremiah 17:12, he says that now there is a throne, a glorious throne set on high from the beginning. And he tells us that this is the place of our sanctuary. That if we want to see change, if we want to see morals change, if we want to see society and culture change, the place to go is not to you and me. The place to go is to the sanctuary. To the sanctuary of God on high. He's the one that's going to bring about and make a difference. There is hope in God. There is no hope in man. There is hope in God, and he is presently available to an individual or nation. This applies to you and I as individuals. This applies to groups of people. Things can turn around, but not in and of our own strength. Things can be made different, but it will be by the hand of God as we turn to him. And when a person does that, when a nation does that, healing begins to come back into the life of the individual or the nation. It's reminiscent of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will they hear from heaven. Then will I heal their land. This is Jeremiah's version of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Even though 7:14 came many years earlier. This is God revealing to Jeremiah. This is not about you. It's not about the people making a difference and turning things around. This is about me. Their hearts, your heart, is deceitful above all things. You are desperately corrupt in and of yourself. The only way for things to change is to go to the one who is in the sanctuary, on the throne, the glorious throne on high. He's the one that brings you hope. He's the one that can turn things around. So as we continue and progress to chapter 18 tonight, this is basically a continuation of what God is teaching Jeremiah about himself, about how God works with the wicked and how God works with you and I in our individual lives, and how God works with even nations. These, while Jeremiah's prophecy is not always in historical order, the incidents in chapters 16, 17, 18, and 19 are in the same time frame. And we know that because of history. But I want you to listen as God begins to reveal himself. Look at chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down at once to the potter's house. There I will reveal my words to you. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, working away at the wheel. But the jar that he was making from the clay became flawed in the potter's hand. So he made it into another jar, as it seemed right for him to do. Okay, we probably all have had the experience of seeing a potter at the potter's wheel. It's an amazing skill. If you've ever tried to do it, you've got to be incredibly coordinated with the touch of your hand and the weight of your foot on that wheel to make it turn. Because if the wheel turns too fast, the clay's probably not going to do what you want it to. But as you touch it and form it, but every now and then, if you've watched a potter long enough, they don't always do it perfectly the first time. That clay, after they molded it and perhaps fashioned it into a jar, will collapse because there's a flaw in the clay. And then they will reset the clay and go back and try it again. So let's look at this passage from that perspective. And let's try to understand what God is teaching us and was teaching Jeremiah about this. So what did Jeremiah see in this lesson? The first thing Jeremiah saw was the clay. He saw the clay. And Jeremiah knew, as he watched the potter shaping and molding the clay, that he was looking at a picture of himself. And not only himself, but he was seeing a picture of every man and every nation. We are the clay, okay? That's just, we sing, there's a song, I can't think of how it goes, Brian and Gina, but I am the, you are the potter, I am the clay. It's a chorus, mold me and make me, that's right, after thy will. You are the potter, I am the clay. And this is what Jeremiah is saying here. God is the potter, he's the clay. But not only is he the clay, but every man, every woman, every nation is the clay. Isaiah and Zechariah, both Old Testament prophets, had joined with Jeremiah in presenting the picture of the potter and the clay. This is not the only time it's used in the New Testament. Paul talks about the potter and the clay in Romans chapter 9, reminding us, again, that God is the potter and we are the clay. So Jeremiah saw the clay being shaped and molded into a vessel. And there was some imperfection, some flaw in the clay, and it spoiled it in the potter's hand. And Jeremiah tells us what he did. He crumbled it up, and he began the process over shaping it into a vessel that pleased him, molding him in the vessel into something that brought him pleasure. Secondly, not only did Jeremiah see the clay, Jeremiah saw the wheel of the potter turning constantly. As he was working and doing and fashioning, trying to turn something, that clay, into something. And when the wheel turns constantly, I tried to do a little reading on pottery. When the wheel turns constantly, what it does is it forces that clay into the potter's hand. It helps to put the force in the hand and under the control of the potter. The potter's foot guides the wheel and sets the speed. And the lesson for us is clear, okay? We're the clay, God is the potter, and as our life is being shaped and molded by the great potter, the wheel represents the circumstances of our life, the circumstances under which come to bear upon our life, which bring us consistently under the potter's hand. Every circumstance, every good thing, every bad thing, works as if the wheel is turning. We're the clay sitting on that wheel. Those circumstances work to press us into the potter's hand. Okay? So that God can mold us and make us and fashion us into what he wants us to be. That's how it works. It's a very true picture of real life clay and a potter's wheel and your life and my life. It puts us under the pressure of the fingers of the potter. And he takes that clay and he molds it in to the vessel that he wills. Okay? So Jeremiah saw the clay, that's you and me. He saw the wheel, which are the circumstances of our life that push us toward God so God can mold us and make us and shape us. And let's be honest, our circumstances, many of the circumstances in our life, have shaped us. They've molded us into who and what we are today. All of us could give testimonies of circumstances that we have had in our life that have pushed us and pressed us into the hand of God. Now, the third thing that Jeremiah saw was the potter. And we are talking about God himself. And I'm not talking that he saw God in a physical presence. But he saw God as the one who had the absolute right over the clay to make it what he wanted it to be. Paul argues this in Romans chapter 9. Paul writes, he says, "Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made thus?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the lump one vessel for beauty and another for menial use? Of course he has. The vessel is shaped according to the image in the potter's mind." So Jeremiah is watching. And he's learning that an individual or a nation is clay in the hands of the great potter who is God himself. And that potter has a sovereign right to make what he wants it to be. So God, in his sovereign control over our life and the circumstances of our life, uses those things to mold us, the clay, into what he wants us to be. He has the skill, he has the design in his heart and in his mind to cause it to happen. Now, if there be some imperfection in the clay, something which messes up the design, spoils the work, the potter simply crushes the clay down to a lump and begins again to make it yet into a vessel that is pleasing to him. And in these following verses that we're going to read right now, in the following verse, beginning in verse 10, Jeremiah is looking at this. Well, let's pick up in verse 5. He sees how this is applied. So listen to what Jeremiah writes. In verse 5, it says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'House of Israel, can I not treat you as this potter treats his clay? Can I not treat you in the way that the potter treats the clay? Can I have control?' This is the Lord's declaration. Just like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, house of Israel. At one moment, I might announce concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will uproot and tear down and destroy. However, if that nation about which I have made the announcements turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the disaster I had planned to do to it. At another time, I might announce concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. However, if it does what is evil in my sight by not listening to me, I will relent concerning the good I had said I would do, that I would do to it." Now, in a more direct way, this is the same lesson that Jeremiah is learning at the potter's house about himself as an individual. Now it's being applied to the nation. When the pressure the potter applies is successful, turning the clay in the right direction, the potter seems to relent. What I mean is he backs off. The pressure is relieved and the clay is allowed to remain in the form that it has taken. If the pressure works and there is repentance, there is a return to God, there is a confession of wrongness in the life of the clay, God sees that as the pressure is applied and he pulls his hand off. And he leaves the vessel as it is. This is what Jeremiah is telling us. But when something in the clay resists, when the clay does not cooperate, the potter relents of making the vessel at all. He pulls back, he pushes it down into a lump, and begins to make the vessel again that he desires. In other words, folks, when God speaks to our hearts, and the Spirit is in control of us, and we are walking in obedience to God, and the pressure of the circumstances is we are cooperating with God, we are obeying God, we are listening to Him, we are following Him, the pressure from the potter's hand relents. It releases and is relieved. And he leaves the vessel as it continues to be the vessel that he designed. But if we resist, if God is working and we resist his working, doesn't mean that God gives up on us. He continues to work with us, but he starts over again. It may be a different pressure. He may apply different pressure, and he keeps working in hopes that there will be genuine repentance and there will be genuine turning to him or return to him, especially in the instance of the nation of Judah, so he can release the pressure. The problem is here in Judah, there's nothing that has happened that has caused the pressure to be released. There's nothing that has happened. I mean, God has to continue to work with him. And he does what he does with nations, he does with us. If a circumstance comes into our life, and it could be even right here and right now, or it could be somewhere down the road, or maybe we just passed through something, and that circumstance is the will of God to bring us against the pressure of the potter's hand, if we do not resist, if our will and stubbornness doesn't spoil the work by murmuring and grumbling and complaining and feeling resentful and bitter, but we accept the working of the potter's hand, then the pressure is relieved. When we let God do his work, when we realize that we are not the potter, we are the clay. When we allow him to do the work that he wants to do, to fashion us and help us to be what he wants us to be, it's a wonderful, beautiful thing, and a beautiful vessel results from that work. It's something that God looks at and it brings him pleasure. It brings him joy when he sees people respond to that pressure. But if there is resistance, if your will and my will pushes back against God like an imperfection in the clay, if we choose something other than the potter to be in control, and want a different path from what God is trying to lead us down, then the potter is not going to bless that. Hence the crushing of the clay, let's start over again. God's not going to bless our disobedience. God's not going to bless when we pit our will up against his will. When we choose a different path from what God wants us to walk, God's not going to honor that. It's when we realize that God is at work and his goal and his design is to make us into a beautiful vessel. And when we cooperate with that, even if it's tough, even if it's hard, even if it's a heavy weight upon us and it's a greatly difficult time, even if we do that, if we receive the pressure and know that God is working and receive it, God makes us into this beautiful vessel. This is God's work in your life and mine. This is what God desires to do. He desires all of us to be beautiful vessels. And we are under the sovereign control of God. He is the potter and we are the clay. We resist that in our humanity. This is where the nation of Judah parted ways with God. They did not want to be the clay. They wanted to be the potter. They wanted to be the ones calling the shots. They did not want Jeremiah there telling them that they needed to repent. They were resisting the pressure of the circumstance. And God is turning up the heat, y'all. He's turning up the heat on the people. He's making it to where it's near unbearable. The pressure that is upon them as God genuinely works with them. God is desiring for the nation of Judah to repent. He doesn't want to have to judge them. He doesn't want to have to crush them, because time after time after time, as the clay in the hand of the potter, they resist. They resist the pressure of what God is telling them, and they just move further and further and further away from God. Listen, folks, that's true in your life and my life. We have a choice. We have a choice to let God be in control, or we can try to arrest the control away from Him. And God finally comes to them. And in Jeremiah's prophecy, He finally lets them know, you know, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to uproot you. That's what God said in this passage of Scripture. He says, if that nation, and we can put in individual in verse 8, about which I have made the announcements, turns from its evil. Judah, if you would just listen to me, if you would listen to what Jeremiah is telling you, if you would listen to my message, I will relent concerning the disaster I had planned to do. You can avoid destruction. You can avoid judgment if you will allow the pressure that I'm putting on you to form you into the nation that I desire you to be. But at another time, I might announce concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. However, if it does what is evil in my sight, not listening to me, I will relent concerning the good I had said that I would do. God expects obedience. He expects us to listen to Him. He expects us to allow Him to have control of our life. And God said that this can either be good or this can be bad. The word that is translated there, relent, I'm using the Christian Standard Bible. In other translations like King James and RSV, it may very well be translated repent. And the word is a very interesting word. It's not, when you and I think of repentance, we think of changing our mind, changing the course of our direction, and certainly that's involved in our lives as we follow Christ. But what this is, this word has a more literal meaning of this is a sigh. It's that God sighs. He has one thing in mind, to make a vessel according to His design, and nothing will stop Him. He doesn't like to judge. He doesn't like harshness and severity and chastisement. In the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah says that God does not willingly afflict the sons of men. He takes no delight in it at all. Judgment is not according to the desire of His heart. What He is doing is bringing pressure and molding and shaping the clay, forcing it up and out and into the shape of the vessel that He wants it to be, by hoping that the clay will conform. And when it does, He breathes a sigh of relief. I'm so glad they cooperated. I'm so glad they listened. I applied enough pressure, and I don't have to bring any more. That's God's pleasure. It's when you and I cooperate and listen and obey what He's saying, as He applies the pressure and He molds us and makes us, God is relieved. I don't have to apply any more pressure. It doesn't have to be the worst case scenario. I can work with that. But not only is there a sigh of relief, there is also the sigh of sorrow. Look at verse 11. So now say to the men of Judah and to the residents of Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am about to bring harm to you and make plans against you. Turn now, each of you, each from your evil way and correct your ways and your deeds. Correct your ways and your deeds. See what God's doing here? God said there's an opportunity for this thing to end well. If you let me put the pressure on and let me fashion you. God said that's a possibility, but if there's disobedience, if there's continued rebellion against him, then this is not going to end well. So what does God do in verse 11, after verse 10? He turns up the pressure. The pressure gets greater. He gets more direct. And what he is saying, tell them that I'm about to bring harm to you. I am making plans against you. Turn from your evil way and correct your ways and deeds. God is saying, all right, here's another chance. I'm applying more pressure. God wants them to cooperate. He wants them to listen to him. He wants them to let that pressure apply to them. It's the heart of the potter. He's hoping that the pressure will be enough that he can have a sigh of relief. But Judah didn't listen. Look at verse 12. But they will say, it is hopeless. We will continue to follow our plans, and each of us will continue to act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Pressure didn't work. What happens? The clay collapses, right? He mashes clay down. We're going to start over again. He applies the pressure, turns up the heat. No response. It's hopeless. We'll keep following our plans. We're going to do what we want to do according to our evil hearts. So what happens? God sighs, but it's a sigh of sorrow. Listen to me, folks. When we disobey, when we go against what God desires us to do, when we do not listen to him, it's not good. It's not good. God is not going to honor that. And the longer we do it, the easier it becomes to not listen to God. The further we go away from him, the harder it is to come back. And Judah has been on a path since day one of the book of Jeremiah, chapter one. They've been on a path taking them away from God. Stubbornness, rebellion in their heart. They have not listened to one thing that God has spoken through his prophet, Jeremiah. Not one thing. So listen to the sigh of sorrow of God. Look at verse 13. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Ask among the nations, who has heard things like these? Virgin Israel has done a most horrible thing. Does the snow of Lebanon ever leave the highland crags? Or does cold water flowing from a distance ever fail? Yet my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless idols to make them stumble in their ways on the ancient roads and make them walk on new paths, not a highway. They have made their land a horror, a perpetual object of scorn. All who pass by it will be appalled and shake their heads. I will scatter them before the enemy like the east wind. I will show them my back and not my face on the day of their calamity. The potter is smashing the clay down again that he might begin anew to make a vessel according to his own design. Verse 18 is interjected there. It says, then the certain one said, come, let's make plans against Jeremiah. For instruction will never be lost from the priest, or counsel from the wise, or a word from the prophet. Come, let's denounce him and pay no attention to all of his words. So, the king and the government of Judah are upset with the message of Jeremiah. They did not like the words that I'm about to bring harm to you. They didn't like hearing turn from your evil way. They did not want to hear correct your deeds. And so God laments through Jeremiah. And they do not like this proclamation of sudden doom. I am going to bring harm to you. So, what do? They turn on Jeremiah. Verse 18 is their reaction to Jeremiah. And instead of listening to God and letting the pressure of God mold them and fashion them, they begin to plot against Jeremiah. And they said to themselves, I mean, you can just hear them. We want to make one thing perfectly clear. This man is not going to change anything in this country. This man is not going to make one iota of difference. The law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel of the wise, nor from the word of the prophet. In other words, this was Judah's way of saying, in all three branches of the government, the legislative, the executive, and the judicial, there will be no change. Nothing is going to happen because of this man. We are not going to listen to him. So they launched their campaign of defilement and defamation of Jeremiah's character. They conspired together to undermine his authority and to speak against him as a person. Maybe they even bugged his house. And they are out to get him. And that drives Jeremiah back to the Lord in prayer, which is the right place to go, folks. When you're under attack, when you're feeling oppressed, where do you go? Go to the rock. You go to the sanctuary. You go to the high throne of God. He's the one who can save you. Remember Jeremiah 17:14, it said, heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, O Lord, and I will be saved. That's where you go when things get tough. And so Jeremiah, picking up in verse 19, Jeremiah says, pay attention to me, Lord. Hear what my opponents are saying. Should good be repaid with evil? Yet they have dug a pit for me. They've dug my grave. Remember how I stood before you to speak on their behalf? To turn your anger from them. Jeremiah's going to God. And he's saying, God, in this moment, pay attention to me. And he reminds God how faithful he has been to intercede for these people, to pray for this nation, how he has pled with God to turn his wrath away from them and spare them. And God has given Jeremiah that beautiful picture. Jeremiah, I've tried to bring a sigh of relief as I put the pressure on them and try to fashion them. They have not listened. And Jeremiah says, they are not listening to me. They are not hearing what I'm saying. And now he gets this campaign of defilement and defamation against him. He receives, for being faithful to God, he receives and with great strength delivering God's message to these people. He gets a plot against his life. This is the return. So look at what he says in verse 21. Therefore, hand their children over to famine. Give them over to the power of the sword. Let their wives become childless and widowed, their husbands slain by deadly disease, their young men struck down by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you suddenly bring raiders against them, for they have dug a pit to capture me and have hidden snares for my feet. But you, Lord, know all their deadly plots against me. Do not wipe out their iniquity. Do not blot out their sin before you. Let them be forced to stumble before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger. What's happened to Jeremiah?
He's happened.
He says, Lord, I have been faithful to you. I have prayed for these people. I have proclaimed your word. And now they want to kill me. They have not listened to one thing I said. So Jeremiah in this prayer says, just get them, Lord. Just get them. Do what you will with them. Jeremiah, one time, could weep before the Lord and pray for these people and intercede for them as long as it wasn't personal. Okay? As long as there was separation between him and the people. He was delivering God's message, but they were dealing with it among themselves. It wasn't a personal thing with Jeremiah. It wasn't something that where he was personally involved. But when Jeremiah came in their sights and they began to aim at him in his life, that was a different story. You and I have some similar characteristics to Jeremiah. We plead with God about our faithfulness and how good we have been and all the things that we have done in his name. And as long as we're doing that and everything is okay and nobody has anything against us, we are perfectly fine. But if somebody says anything negative about us, if somebody happens to criticize us and say, look at them, look at what they're doing, they're just doing that for all the attention that they can get. They don't really care. They don't really care about the people they're doing things for. They're just doing it for the attention, hoping that they'll get some praise out of it. Somebody says that about you, what's going to happen? Get them, Lord. Am I wrong? Of course not. That's exactly how we react. When we come under attack and it's a personal thing, we want God to go get whoever that is. We want him to do with them, to them, whatever they will. Somebody put it this way: I love humanity, it's the people I can't stand. And that's true. It's true. We don't like being personally attacked. We don't like being, and I'm not saying we should. I'm not saying we should. But I want us to see that Jeremiah, for all of his goodness, for all of his faithfulness, for all of his diligence in delivering the word of the Lord that God gave him, as difficult as it was, when they turned against him, not the Lord, but when they turned against him, he said, go get them, Lord. Go get them, Lord. The reason I emphasize this is because we see that Jeremiah is human. Yes, he's a prophet of God, called of God from the womb. God had his hand and his sight on Jeremiah from before he was even born. And yes, Jeremiah has been faithful, but Jeremiah is also human. And the reason we know that is because of a good. We go back to Jeremiah chapter 17. What Jeremiah learned about himself. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately corrupt. Jeremiah found that out about himself. Even a prophet's heart can give way to temptations of the flesh. Even a prophet can do that. Even a preacher can do that. Rather than continuing to follow the Lord and pray for their forgiveness, Father, pray the prayer of the Gospel of Luke of Jesus Christ, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they do. Jeremiah didn't stay on the path of purity. He didn't stay on the path that God was fashioning him to be on. He took a side trip. And instead of praying for God to forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing, what did Jeremiah say? Wipe them out, Lord. I'm done. They're after me now. Lord, you pay them back in full measure. And that's the way we pray sometimes. This man is of like passions with us. One of the most instructive things about and in this book is to see how the mighty prophet who fulfilled a faithful ministry to this nation had times of weakness and trembling. He had times of fear and reaction in the flesh. He had his moments, folks, and you and I do. And so what happens then? God's applying the pressure. He wants Jeremiah to get back on track, and so he can mold him, and Jeremiah does. But he's going to have other moments of weakness. Jeremiah's going to have those seasons in chapter 20. He's going to have seasons of depression. He's going to struggle. He's going to want to give up. He's going to want to stop speaking. But then Jeremiah's famous words, "But Lord, your word is like fire in my bones. I cannot help but speak it." He repented. See, folks, that's life. It's the life of you and I. It's the life we live every day. We want to be close to God. We want to be obedient to God. And so things happen and the pressure's there, and God continues to fashion us and mold us. And when we allow that pressure to fashion us and mold us, God breathes that sigh of relief. But when we resist, when we don't allow God to mold us and make us, it's a sigh of sorrow. And he presses the clay down and he begins to mold us again. This is Jeremiah's story. And there are many others who are living today that can get the same word of testimony. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but let's be honest in our hearts. We pray prayers like this at times. We've been hurt. We've been disappointed. We've been unjustly accused, perhaps. We've had things that were said about us that were blatantly false. And word gets back to us, and we get vindictive. We either want to go get them, or we want our spouse to go get them. One or the other. Just go get them. I'm not taking this anymore. And then we go to God, and we say, "You know, Lord, I don't really deserve this. I've been faithful." That's what Jeremiah said. "I've been faithful to deliver this message. God, I've done it. It's been hard, but I have been there. I've been there for you. And now they want to get rid of me." We're going to stop there tonight. I'm not going to go on into chapter 19 tonight. We're going to go ahead and stop there. But I hope we see the beautiful picture of the potter and the clay. And let's please remember that we are the clay. God is the potter. He's the one that does the fashioning. He's the one that takes us down the path that we go on. He's the one. He's the one that guides our steps. And he molds us and makes us into what he wants us to be. The best thing we can do is give in. Not resist, but give in and allow God to do his work in our hearts and lives. Great passages. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. We thank you for this challenging book of Jeremiah, Lord, where we can plug so many things in. We can plug our nation in. We can plug our culture in. But Father, we can plug ourselves in. And Lord, you have a plan. You have a design that you want to fashion. Lord, I pray that we would just relent and allow you to have that sigh of relief. We do not want to experience the sigh of sorrow. We long for the sigh of relief. So, Lord, let us allow you to apply the pressure and shape us into what you want us to be. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray.